is to be here, and I tell you what, it really is a small world. You begin to meet people who are related and people that you used to run around with, and God has just been great to me on this trip. Just quick U-turn trip, headed down yesterday. There's a little bit of a delay getting down here. You may have seen on the national news those storms over in Alabama. Before they did their number there, they were in Arkansas, and before that they were in Oklahoma. That one town where two people died on Thursday night, I was going through it early Friday morning. And I mean, it was National Guard time, heavy equipment. But it has been a quick trip. And I tell you, I do not come to this side of the Jordan, the Red River there, unless I lock my lips around some barbecue down here, all right? And I mean it. So I was on the way down, and in Waco, saw Rudy's. And man, I got off the road over the turn pass, and I mean, I was eating there at Rudy's, and that was a late lunch for me. I'd seen a friend in Dallas, so at 2 p.m. I was eating barbecue. Well, I get down to my hotel. I was down in Round Rock, and I was small talk. I said, man, I had some good barbecue on the way down. I'm ready to get some. They said, no, you hadn't had good barbecue yet. And I said, no, don't tell me that. They said, right down the road, this place called Salt Lake. And I said, I was sick about a month ago watching the Food Network on a show on barbecue, and they showed that. And I said, I'm on the way. And so, you know, some people take pictures with their little contraptions of national monuments and special things. I want to show you all a picture I sent my wife, all right? I was at Salt Lake last night. And now my brother-in-law, who's a preacher at Farmers Branch, grew up in Austin. And so I love any time I can dig him or rub it. Chris, I am paying homage to your childhood Central Texas roots. I'm eating at Salt Lick. He wrote back, you punk. that was the text. Then I sent him this picture. His response was, I'm licking the screen. And so... Anyway, I want to thank y'all for having me down here. And I want to get my first point, building effective congregations deals with barbecue. No. Okay, let's get to some practical steps. Some practical steps of the things I talked about earlier. This first step is we talk about coming into being. Things that we can be about. Things that aren't just steps. But an entire shift in being. Step one, being a sending church. Now, we talked about that some, about being outwardly focused to gain inward health. But I tell you, being a church that sends people. God has called us. All of us, in my specific frame of reference, has called the Park family in Tulsa to be a sending church. Now, he doesn't just mean sending out those 53 missionaries. What he wants us to do is to also go. And a big way that began at Park Plaza is we had all these members with all this biblical knowledge that when we would talk to them about evangelism and talk to them about going out into their neighborhoods, it wasn't pushback we got. It was just a little, man, I don't know if that's my gift. I don't know if I've done that. I grew up at the Highland Oaks congregation in Dallas, and I get their bulletin weekly. Love that church. My grandmother still goes there. And they're working through right now. If you get their bulletin, I think they've just now changed it. But their last series was the E word, the dreaded E word. And it said evangelism. And so they're experiencing that. You know, how do you get people over that threat, over that fear? And it's this sending of these commitments. We've got a commitment at Park of 350 people every year. A fourth of the church goes. And so you have these guys who go down to Haiti, part of a trip, 12 guys in Haiti. Nothing like being shot at in Haiti. Nothing like seeing a missionary convert a witch doctor than throwing them in the back of the pickup truck with you. Nothing like watching a missionary hold a child as a child dies of thrush in its mouth. This, you know, condition that should be able to be healed. And nothing like watching, you know, just horrendous things in the second poorest country on our planet. And then these guys go back home and they're like, you know, this thing I've been afraid of. After you've been to Haiti, after you've been, you know, built houses for 2 weeks in Honduras, after the guy who's afraid of flying hops on a plane in Dulles, and 15 hours later he gets off in Johannesburg, he says, I can handle, you know, going across the street now. It's a sending thing. We didn't invent this. This next slide, if you go ahead and bring this up. A lot of churches, practical step, have gone to taking one Sunday, and that entire Sunday goes out the door. It goes to missions. The Richland Hills Church was one of the first that I saw do this Harvest Sunday. Memorial Road, large church, 2600 in Edmond. And so we just follow other churches' leads on this. And our mission guys come back 7 years ago, and they say, we want to try to, in one Sunday, do $100,000 in our Sowing for Eternity campaign. That's the name of our Harvest Sunday. Our biggest second offering had been $15,000. I mean, we pass our plates. Budget was $17,000. Pass the plates a second time. Try to raise a bus for Impact down here in Houston. They need $15,000. Get $15,000. These guys show up and go, we want to do $100,000 on one Sunday, or pledges within that year. And my new name, and the way our God moves, is Mitch, Ye of Little Faith, Wilburn. I mean, I was already planning my sermon. Good try, church. I mean, I wasn't quite there, but I was almost there. I mean, I stink as a preacher of faith. And I mean, I'm doing Mitch math in my head. I'm like, oh, we're a church that gives 17, and man, to get to 100, and wow, you know, everybody's going to have to give a lot of money. At that church, at that time, church was about 7 years ago, 800, 900 folks. Two services, they won't quite fit in that 700-seat auditorium. And so, first service gives, I kind of go find the money guys. I'm like, how we doing? Four second service rolls in. And they said, well, do you really want to know? I'm so sad. To give glory to God, I have to show what a sorry sack I can be sometimes. They go, well, Mitch, first service is a smaller service. And they put in the plate $150,000. I was happy preacher. I was a happy preacher. I was like, whoo, the pressure's off. By the time the day was done, that church gave $325,000. And when they announced that figure, no one clapped. No one said amen. It was a collective, ooh. And it seemed like a minute, about 10 seconds later, the guy at our church who has never clapped stood up and went, he's our budget guy. But anyway, he felt the Spirit moving, all right? The elders announced that that mark would be the mark that is each year's deal. And this was also cool what the elders did. We met in that elders meeting. At that time, there were eight guys. Guy with a good heart, says, and I was with him again, Mitchie of Little Faith Wilburn. He says, well, guys, you know, how much of that are we going to commit? Because, you know, some of those were pledges, and you never get what was pledged. And so we probably shouldn't commit all that. And one of our elders spoke up. He said, we're committing every dime. That's what the church said they were going to do. And I take that back. It's been 7 years now. The church committed 300, and they didn't give what they pledged. They gave 325. They gave more over the course of that year. Because the crazy thing happened was people, it was what Eddie was talking about earlier. People care to be a part of something that God is moving in. It's what David was speaking. People that they may not even know all the ins and outs. But just, so it's been 6-7 years, and each year that's the mark. So next year the pledge was 325, and the church gave 650. And that was about our bandwidth number, but until God decides he's going to do more. But a big chunk of that money, I say a small chunk of that money, but it's a big chunk of money, is when a single mama walks up and she says, I got three kids, and you keep preaching about people going to Honduras, and I want to go, and I want my teenagers to experience that, but I work at Walmart, and to go on that trip, it's all I can do to miss a week of work, and that's really going to be a burden to us. And so I cannot get to the point of all four of us going to Honduras. And God says to that single mama, I own everything on the planet, by the way. You've come to the right guy. And God, just being a sending church, continues to move. In fact, the churches hire. I love this hire. Because when we hired a preacher, other churches that had preachers. When we hired a youth minister, other churches that had youth ministers. This one was new to me. We hired a missions minister, and her job is, all she does is she coordinates getting these 350 to 500 members in the field. Full-time job. We figured out real quick that when you start asking that many members to go into the field and they start responding, the phone calls coming in, do I need mosquito netting? Does my child need this shot to go to Haiti with the youth group? Who's got the tickets and how do I go? The trip's in one day. I just lost my passport. This one person's job is just to be the bandwidth, just to be the support that keeps those people going. Now, I love what they're doing in the field. But I'm going to be honest and borderline sinful here. I love maybe more the product of member, if I can even phrase it, like, forgive me, the product of member we get back from after they come back. Because that group of 40 that goes to Honduras, and they didn't know each other. You better believe when they get back they know each other. We just put community for that 40 on steroids. The person who is about to walk out the door of our church is like, I got 39 new best friends. I mean, I got a decision to make of who I sit with in the pews. And they also come back going, you know the stuff we were arguing about as a church, the new carpet we're going to put in? I was on this trip, got shot at in Haiti. The carpet ain't a big deal anymore, you know. We can let that one ride for a while. You need to have some of your members get shot at, all right? That's what you take away from this, all right? Sending church. And let me, on practical steps, bring up this next graph. One thing that we have seen God call us to be about. In this graph, you see five ascending levels. And what I'm going to try to show here are five different levels of mission trip. And as you ascend up, they get more expensive, they start to take more time, and they start to take more prayer. And someone goes, well, all mission trips should take prayer. Granted. But I got to be honest with you, brothers. When I go to Haiti, I pray more than when I go to West Tulsa. Because that's a mission trip too, going to Eugene Fields to help out and do that wedding. I prayed at that one. When I'm in the back of the pickup truck with a witch doctor, I'm Lord God help, you know. And so let's talk about this first level of mission trip, in town or in state. Great way to start out. This may be the inner city plant. This may be the Impact Church in Houston. That's where missions began for us in a real way for church. It may be Central Dallas Ministries. It may be the Fortress in Fort Worth. I'm sure in Austin and San Antonio there are wonderful works going on. And the reason I bring up those inner city works is a lot of times you don't have to leave the country to have a cultural experience change. Speaking with, homeless gentlemen. You're like, oh, Mitch, that's being a little bit socioeconomic. Brother, I'm just trying to say, I don't sit. We have a couple homeless members at Park Plaza. When I go to the Impact Church, I got a real shot of sitting next to someone who is homeless, who begins to share their story. And the greater thing is my teenage children are there with me. And they're hearing that story as well. So we always try to have available to anyone at our church, there is on the books all the time an in-town or in-state mission trip at our church. It's on the books. They know. I can go in a month. And some of those trips are, they're not spend the night deals. They're low on money. They're low on time. They're low on prayer. It probably shouldn't be low on prayer, but as far as the fear factor of a new language, new culture, different kind of money, I'm afraid of planes. It may be an afternoon to our inner city church, the Contact Church of Christ. Now, this next step is the regional or adjoining state. What's that look like? For Tulsa, that was Hurricane Katrina hitting. That was us, as many of you did. Actually, down here in South Texas, a lot of those folks came to you. But in Tulsa, we had to go to them. And so we take trips. That's a different step. That's not an afternoon. You drive from Tulsa to New Orleans, you're spending a night or two. The cost has just gone up. The prayers, I'm leaving my kids and my wife behind. The prayers, Father, be with my kids. It's all more of a step out of the pews. The way that one continued to go with us was we partnered with the Whites Ferry Road Church in Monroe and went to New Orleans, said, where is the place where there is no church at all? And they said, that would be the neighborhood of Holly Grove. That is where when the sun goes down, you better be gone. And so now the Holly Grove Church of Christ is there with Charles Marcellus as a full-time missionary. And so you've got members who are going, we were here building houses in this neighborhood before the church got here. And now they go back and they see that progress. Again, regional or adjoining state. This next one, bump up nationwide. Went to some guys at Kairos, a lot of guys out of Harding. And said, where is the one place in the 48 states? See, we didn't have this one at Park. We had an inner city church in Tulsa. We could find regional stuff to do. And we had people in Brazil, Croatia, South Africa, China, all over. But we didn't have a domestic thing. So we go to Kairos and we say, we want to get into domestic missions. Where are there the fewest amount of churches? I was ready for Manhattan or L.A. They go, oh, Northwest, Portland. Boom. It's on. Let's go. And so tomorrow, I'll get to this in a... Tomorrow, 8:30 service at Park Plaza, at the end of service, I will say, everyone from the Portland team, come up. And they'll get up. I'm stealing my thunder from my third point, but they'll get up. We'll pray over them, and then Easter is when they launch that church. They'll go there to be for that fourth or fifth anniversary with the Agape Church of Christ, with Ron Clark, Ron and Lori Clark, in Portland, Oregon. And they begin to blend a little bit. You go in New Orleans, a little bit of a nation. Yeah, New Orleans is a little bit of a nation reach. But again, getting to Portland... That one's probably, unless you're really afraid of flying, you're probably not going to drive that one. And out of Tulsa, you know, our thing in Tulsa is everything goes through Dallas. So you're not even on a straight shot. You're going to do Dallas and then Denver and, you know, or then to Portland. And so it's more time. It's more money. Now, this next level, Central America and the Caribbean. Now it's on. And so hopefully a member... We have some members, this is their first step. Never been on a mission trip, sign me up for Panama. Want to go see the Alvaredos. Never been on a mission trip, I want to go see Melinda O'Brien and Vinda. But many of our members are like, I've done one or two of these other ones, maybe all three of these steps. And now I'm ready for, and I guess I could have Canada on here as well. In fact, I probably should have put that and said North America, because this Sunday we'll pray for Ian Morris, who's going to Montreal this next month for a year-long internship. And so that's our first person ever going to Canada with our family. But we have a whole lot. And again, Caribbean, you go, man, sign me up for that one. All right. Our Caribbean are Dominican Republic with manna and Haiti with manna. Again, we didn't have to invent those. Other work was already being done there by Brad Gottney and others. And so we just kind of dovetail into that. Central America, you know, Mexico. Anyway, you get the picture. And on this one, that's a big step because you are flying. So the money, boom. The time, you're not going for two nights, three nights, maybe like Seattle or Portland. This one, you're there for a week. And then the next one, the final one, is when you're in all world. This can be LST, let's start talking. Any number. And you get the gist. You say, Mitch, we understand what mission trips are. I'm just trying to play to you the growth here of having something for everyone. I've got some college-age kids where if I ask them to go to West Tulsa, not a challenge whatsoever. To ask them to do LST in China, okay, now I'm messing with their world. Now, oh, hey, you went from here to way over there. I said, that's right, you wanted a challenge. And see, the prep time, if you're going to do LST or you're going to do China, some of these others, Central America, prep time is minimal. Can you swing a hammer? Can you build a house? Are you a follower of Christ? Yeah. There's the plane. Okay. And we take people who aren't even members of our church. So that follower of Christ one isn't really necessary. You go, well, how do you do that? We're not asking that guy to teach a course on master's level divinity. We're asking him to, where are the clavos? Where are the nails? And hammer him in. And the great thing about taking him with a trip of 40, we never let him outnumber us. But then they come back and they're like, I love your church. I mean, that guy snores. I could do without him, but, you know. And they come back. And so, but this all-world one, you're going to China for 2 weeks, 6 weeks with LST. They have required some prep to be done. They've required numerous things to be done. And so that's a little bit on being a sending church and how God continues in these five levels through sowing for eternity, through a missions minister to bring that up. Step number two, be a permission-giving church. You can't call people into sending and having their lives transformed. And then when they get back and the Holy Spirit has spoken to them on that trip, be someone who's a shutdown guy. A lot of times we read through the Bible and the Gospels, and preachers are, you know, I'm guilty of, you know, the first couple verses blowing over. Now when he saw the crowds, he went from here to there. As he's walking beside the sea, yada, yada, yada. Let's get to the teaching. Let's get to the theology. Hey, maybe the master teacher is teaching something that people do really well while they're traveling, while they're on Exodus out of their old experience. Maybe Jesus just didn't have ADD and go, man, next town, next town. But maybe he's really moving, and in the moving, people are open more and they're hearing more. You know, we always wonder, why do our kids do so well at their retreats on youth group? Why do they come back and they're so tight? And if we could just get our church to act like that, can you get your church to go on a trip like that? Well, no, not really. Well, that's why your church doesn't act like that. But see, adults don't want to just go to camp for the weekend. They want to do something that's life-changing for someone else as well. Praise God. And so when you send these people on the sending, and then they want to come back and go, hey, you know, the furniture we built for the school in Haiti and Honduras, I want to start a furniture ministry here. And then an eldership who looks at that guy and says, we don't have a budget for that. You come to us in July in the middle of the year of a fiscal year, and but God's calling you in that. The guy says, yeah, control chaos. Knock yourself out. Move. All speed ahead. We would request that you don't bump shoulders with other ministries. We request that you play nice with the outside world. We ask that you represent Christ. But other than that, if God has put it on your heart to be about that furniture ministry, this guy named Lyle Marcellus goes on a mission trip, comes back, starts a furniture ministry. A gentleman at our church who had never given a dime to our church retired, gets in that furniture ministry, and he begins to work like we'd never seen him work before. He begins to bless like I'd never seen anybody. And this is where it really got me. As he said, Mitch, here's what I want to do. He said, I've been robbing God for about 20 years. I've been a Christian, and I don't think I've ever put enough money in the plate to pay for my thimble of grape juice on Sunday morning. But he said, I'm okay with handing out old Chester drawers and handing out old this or that, but we never here at Park need to hand out old mattresses. And he says, so I'm going to go down here to Mathis Brothers, the biggest furniture store in Oklahoma, and I'm going to get them to sell us wholesale their mattresses, and I'm going to buy them on my dime. When people come to Park Plaza, they can have old, refinished, everything else, but the mattress is still going to be in the bag it came in. And man, that guy went down there and had that conversation. Then he went and he bought a furniture ministry truck, cargo box van. Because it doesn't work too well to haul a mattress in back of pickup. I've tried it, all right? And so he loads those things in there. And then Mathis Brothers, who's in Palm Springs, Oklahoma City, Tulsa, comes into relationship, starts selling mattresses below. They own the factory below what they make them for. And then Mathis Brothers does this. And this was to blow the doors off again when the church went, oh. Mathis Brothers said, how about when we deliver new furniture and they want the old furniture gone, we bring it to your place and drop it off. Biggest furniture distributor. I mean, one of the biggest in our nation. They've got a monopoly in Tulsa and Oklahoma City. And so we went from this new office space where we needed 5,000 square feet, but we got 36,000. We don't know what to do. Oh, and by the way, part of it was an old furniture store with four loading bays. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, in that. And it's this controlled chaos of eldership being thankful, going, man, I'm glad we didn't have a plan. Because if we had had a plan, our plan wouldn't have been that big. And if we'd had a plan and then it had come true, we would have gone. But we're literally able to stand up and go, we have no idea what God is doing here, other than the fact of what he's already done and then telling that. And so being a permission-giving church, very important when these people come back fired up, and whether it's across town or across the world. And then this step three is be a telling church. This really falls to the role of whoever's in your pulpit. It'd have to be a situation where I have not seen it, where it would be someone other than the preacher. I guess it could be an elder. It could be a deacon. But this telling about what God is doing. The business of the gospel is to tell what Jesus has done. But not only what he's done, but what he's still doing. That's what excites our kids, is when they figure that this living Lord is still alive and well. And this Easter thing in a week is not just some holiday, but it is the greatest thing that's ever happened to this planet. And so what we've got to do is, when that wedding ceremony happened at Eugene Fields, and we couldn't pack all our members, we couldn't pack a quarter of our members in that gym, within the next 2 weeks, I've got to be telling that church what God is doing. Sunday morning, the way tomorrow will look at our church is at the end of service, end of first, beginning of second, and we'll walk these people over to deaf and Spanish services. We'll say, all missionaries, come forward. This is every month. We used to do it every Sunday. Someone's going out on Monday. We do it the Sunday before, but now we just do it once a month. And so everyone going out this month, come forward. And so Ian Morris going to Montreal, Callie White, who's going to Ghana, and the Portland team will come forward. In fact, tomorrow we're going to do something new. We're sending out 50 kiddos to Leadership Training for Christ. And we're going to include them in that. And I want those third graders to go, I'm standing next to the girl going to Ghana. That's right, you are. What God has put this call on you? No, God called me to do this. I thought my grandma made me do this, you know? And we begin to translate that and work with that. And they're going to stand up there, and then I'll say, all elders, come forward. And our elders come forward, and it's going to be a great group tomorrow, because those 50, I mean, Portland team 17, one from Ghana, and those elders will do this. And our closing prayer. Now, the best thing about those mission trips is when that old member, He gets up. Well, his buddy's sitting there going, "Oh, where are you going? I've been hearing Mitch talk about Honduras for 6 years. I fear I'd go to get him to shut up, trying to get me to go, you know." And so he comes up and he stands there. No amount of preaching I could ever do will convict and transform and call that brother to go on that trip. Nothing like the guy who's been sitting in the pew with him going, "Here am I, Lord. Let's get this on." And then they see that single mama come forward with the three kids. I mean, the business guy who's too busy and I can't go. Single mom walks up there with three kids. And boy, that got some mom and daddy sitting out there with their kids going, and kids are putting it together. Look at all those families up there. Wait till June, July, and August hit. We'll have 100 people on stage. And it begins to get, can be indicting. And so you got to be a telling church. A graphic we're going to run tomorrow at the end of service. We're going to talk about LST. People who've been going for these 6 weeks, this all-world thing. 2009, we had five people say, "I'll go for 6 weeks. 2010, had 11 say, "I'll go for 6 weeks. My family was in that number. And I'm one of those guys. There's a reason I drove down here. I'm one of the guys with a fear of flying. About 10 years ago, I struggle with it big time. It's hard as a preacher to call other people to go when you yourself will not go. And so that white knuckle flight to Johannesburg, white knuckle flight from Dallas to Rio, I don't sleep a bit. I'm terrified the whole way. But if we're elders, ministers, can't call others and tell others unless we ourselves are about the telling and the going. And then 2011, this year, we're up to 25 people that are going to go. And so this graphic will be shown tomorrow to continue to tell the story of what God is doing in transforming lives. Sending church, permission-giving church, and a telling church. I tell you, and I'll end with this. I'm back at inner city Houston, and missions has not, there's been no Sowing for Eternity yet at our church. So it's a youth group going, and I tell this story a lot of places I go. This is a transformational moment in my life. The AC is broken. We've got 80 to 90 kids with chaperones bedding down for the night in July in a warehouse of the Impact Church of Christ in Houston. It's hot. It's humid at a level where, you take a shower, 5 minutes later, the sweat's already back. We've got sleeping bags. I'm going to be on top of that. The bugs are beginning to run. And so I get my chairs there at Impact. And I start putting my chairs together. And I'm going to get chairs here, get up off the floor. And I'm looking out at that time as youth minister at Park, and I go, "What are we doing here?" I mean, I got Bobby breaking up with Susie right over there. And I mean, they hate each other. Now, tomorrow they'll love each other, but right now they hate each other. Now, I can see the gossiping happening, and the youth group is fracturing, the Bobby supporters, and her supporters. And over here, shaving cream battle ready to break out. There's the chaperone who's having a mental breakdown, right now, and is calling my elders saying, "Mitch has lost his mind." "No, you've lost your mind," And so all these wonderful dynamics of being together. Elder I referred to earlier, who at that time still worked for Ernst & Young, is flown down southwest for one night, the last night, and he's doing the same thing. He's a taller guy than I, so he's setting up his chairs. And he starts talking to me. He goes, "Man, I'm glad to be here. Just got done with a big business deal." And, he's never talked business before. It's always we're together. He's a chaperone for his kids, and we're in my world. And so I said, "Donna, big business deal done?" He goes, yeah, it's the biggest deal in Ernst & Young history, I was a senior partner over 12 partners in Stockholm, Helsinki, San Francisco, New York. We were in every country in the world save two. Five-year project, 35,000 man-hours. Well, what's this job? Elder in our church looks at me and goes, this is a merger. I was in charge of the merger of Shell and Texaco. And I was like, it's a big deal in my mind. So I throw out, you know, I said, that's the biggest merger in oil history. Another chair, it was the biggest merger in world economic history. And this is on top of the Walmart account and all those things. I go, now I'm running this through my mind, and he rattles off how many hundreds. No, it was in the tens of billions of dollars. I don't know how accounting works, but I'm sure he's maybe doing okay as a senior partner in charge of the Walmart account and in charge of that deal. And I don't know if he gets a percentage, but I'm thinking to myself. I said, when did you get done with that? He goes, a couple civil wars in Africa slowed us down. I got done 2 days ago. It's done. Done deal. I'm thinking to myself, I get done with the Shell Mobil merger, Texaco merger. I said, I'm not in Houston with no AC 48 hours later. I'm not going to the islands. I'm buying an island, all right? I'm welcome to Isle of Mitch, okay? But I'm not here. And so I go, what are you doing here? The timing was perfect. I don't know if this is what jogged him. He puts a chair in and he says, everything else I do, Mitch, is rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Everything else I do is going down. He looks out at the fight, the shaving cream fight, the chaperone, and he says, this is eternal. And that's why I'm here. These trips, this sending, this permission giving, this telling, this praying, everything else you do in your life, when God is not the center of it, Texaco, Mobil, Shell, it's all gone. One day it's all gone, but He will remain. That's, and guys, I'm aware that I'm preaching to the choir more than ever. It's a Saturday afternoon. And here you are. Thank you for choosing the eternal. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we come here now, and Father, we ask that you would help us go. You are the Lord of the harvest, and Father, we don't even make any pretensions about going out on our own. Father, we need your calling, we need your power, we need everything. We need it to be Jesus that goes. We need to remember that as Paul grew closer to you, his walk moves from super apostle, to sinner, to chief of sinners. So, Father, as we grow closer to your light and in your ways, we understand the depth of our depravity, which, Father, buckles our knees and staggers us all the more and leaves us with raised hands going, go, God. Go, God, would you just go, and may we sing your praises as you go in us and through us and work on us, Father, to your glory. Father, I thank you for these men and women that are here today. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.